Today we begin a message series, a new one called Vice Grip, Avoiding the Misguided Pursuit of Happiness. The title of today's message might sound a little odd. It's called All Capitals. I think you'll see why in here in just a moment. Have you ever heard of the seven deadly sins? I'm sure you have. And they've been featured certainly in movies, on the big screen, used in many ad campaigns. Actually, they were initially called the seven capital vices. And the official list now is not biblical. In other words, I can't point you to, you know, the Gospel of Matthew or the book of 1 Corinthians and say, here's the list of the seven capital vices. But they are all found in the Bible. And very, very wise people over the years, I won't bother to give you the history, have formulated this list of capital vices as a way not only of self-examination, but this list of capital vices is profound because they tend to be doorways by which we can self-sabotage our life and our family. So we'll get there in just a moment. You know, a lot of you are list makers. You got your grocery list, your Amazon list, your to-do list, you got your prayer list. Well, I believe this list can actually be very, very helpful for us. And you say, well, now, Ronnie, isn't that kind of a downer to have a series on the seven capital vices? Listen, I think it's going to be very, very freeing because as Christians, we do this under the umbrella of grace. And one of the good gifts God gives us is He shows us the pathway to the kind of life you really want to build and the kind of life that you really want to pass on to your children. You know, there's an old statement, and it's so true. To flee vice is the beginning of virtue. Let me put the list up here on the screen. Seven capital vices. Now you take a look at that list. Now granted, you can read through it, and we could do a series in sort of a superficial way, but these terms, these vices, have been listed for a particular reason. Now you look at that list and you're thinking, let's put the list back up here on the screen, please. You look at that list and you think, well, they're just sort of unremarkable, mundane. I mean, envy, really? Vainglory? I mean, what is vainglory? By the way, it's the image is everything mindset. But you look at this list and you think, really? These are vices that are so destructive to humanity? Actually, they are sort of the foundation for what can come. They're not the worst thing you can do, but they can lead to the worst thing. You say, well, why is adultery not listed? Well, what fuels adultery? Could be lust. Could be vainglory. I'm not getting enough attention. Could be anger. I'll show you. Capital vices. They were thought to be sources. I want you to imagine, if you will, picture a spring of water. And that water is poisonous. And what happens? It poisons every tributary that it touches. Picture the roots of a tree and imagine the roots being poisonous. What happens? It poisons every branch. And wise people for years, and actually many Christian counselors to this day, they'll say the issue is not the issue. The issue is, let's go back and let's take a look at what might be driving you. And again, some of the terminology here might be a little unfamiliar to you. Vainglory. That's just the excessive desire for others' attention and approval. Sloth. Hey, that's more than just kind of hitting the snooze alarm a couple of times. It's spiritual laziness. It's resisting the call of love. Avarice. greed, the overzealous desire to acquire and hoard. And notice they're called seven capital vices. You know, again, common term, seven deadly sins. But there's a difference between a sin and a vice. A sin is something that happens, it's an occurrence. But a vice speaks of decisions that are made so often that it's become the undercurrent of our character. It's not that, well, you know, I made a bad financial decision last week or didn't. No, I have become, or I'm starting to lean into greed. And you're going to have to do a big number to ever get me to lean into generosity. And imagine what that does to a person. Imagine what that does to a family. Now, all of a sudden, if I'm a greedy man, what kind of legacy can I pass along to my children? Vices are ruts. They are grooves that we have built into, and it's just so easy to stay in those ruts and grooves. In other words, as one person said, hey, the devil's got a sin package for you. And all of these capital vices, in one way or another, we're saying to God, God, you are not my ultimate good. I do not need your approval or your provision. And quite honestly, some of the people you've put in my life, they are a nuisance. And I'm just going to do this my way. So you may be asking, Ronnie, why in the world are you doing a series on the seven deadly sins, seven capital vices? Because they do provide misguided approaches to happiness, and everybody's looking for that. The big picture here is that I'm trying to illuminate the grace of Jesus Christ that can rescue us and the truth of Jesus Christ that can show a better way for you and your family. And diagnosing an issue, sometimes as we go through this list, you know, week by week, I think many of you are going to have aha moments. It's like, okay, sometimes diagnosing an issue, putting a specific name to something can be very, very helpful. As we diagnose, we can illuminate the remedy and the help and the freedom that the Lord wants to bring us. So, why a series on seven capital vices? Very quickly, let me give you some reasons. Number one, virtue begins with fleeing vice. To use New Testament teaching, the Bible will say you got to take certain things off, take away certain attitudes and behaviors, take them off, and then put on new. We were just singing a moment ago. We came out of that grave. We're taking off the grave clothes. We're putting on new attitudes, new behaviors, new mindsets. But you have to start before you can put on something new. You got to start with what's holding you back. And you cannot move forward until you have a good handle on what needs to be overcome, what needs to be left behind, what needs to be taken off. The point of diagnosis is not to beat you up. The point of diagnosis is not to make you feel bad. Not at all. It's to point you towards remedy and hope and growth and improvement. Secondly, why a series on this? Secondly, because we are prone to misguided pursuits of happiness. If you're looking for happiness in the status game, watch out for envy, because everything's a competition. If you're looking for happiness and control, watch out for anger, because not everybody's going to do what you want them to do. If you're looking for happiness in possessions, watch out for avarice and greed. Comfort, sloth. Pleasure, gluttony or lust. And by the way, gluttony has more, it involves much more than calories and carbs. So just pick your happiness factor or factors, and that will determine which of the seven you're most susceptible to. Thirdly, there's no limit to our capacity for self-deception. And that's why the New Testament actually gives us not one list or two. Did you know the New Testament gives us over a dozen lists of very specific things, very specific behaviors to be aware of? Why? Because there's no limit to our capacity for self-deception. I'm pretty good at it, and I know you are too. And self-deception is simply the ability to know the truth and at the same time to not know the truth because I don't really want to face the truth. That's self-deception. To know the truth and not know the truth because I don't really want to face the truth. It's sort of uncomfortable. And we tend to smother our self-deception with certain techniques. And here are the big three. You could list more, but here are three. You'll certainly find these in Scripture. Blaming, worship, comparing. Blaming. Classic example, let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, book of Genesis. And there you have God telling Adam and Eve, you've got this wonderful environment. It's all yours to enjoy. Just stay away from that one tree. Well, you know the story. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 7. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Have you ever done anything you really regretted? Sure. Have you ever done anything and you thought, I sure wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then? That's Adam and Eve. Their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together. They made coverings for themselves. And then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then verse 12, the man said, yes, I did, Lord God. And the responsibility is all on my shoulders. I made that decision. I own it. I'm the one who chose it. That's not what it says. Have you eaten? And what does Adam say? Well, now, the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit. So the woman, it's her fault, really, and actually, you gave her to me. We can relate because we see the same tendency in our own lives, the tendency to blame other people for sometimes the choices that I make. And then worship. You know, we can go all Michael Corleone, where we've got the empire going on under the side, but, you know, we try to stay in good graces with the religious folks. You remember Saul, King Saul? And King Saul was the kind of man who said, God, I will worship you, but I retain the right to choose when I'll surrender. And Samuel told Saul, 1 Samuel 15, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. And then here's another one, comparing. Here's a way we can self-delude. Comparing. Hey, at least I'm not in the mafia, right? At least I'm not Hitler. Or here's the go-to one. Well, at least I'm not like one of those, you know, all those folks are hypocrites down at church. Some of us would like to draw a line down the middle and believe that there's just people in a good category and then others that are so easy to spot, they're in the bad, evil category. But the truth of the matter is there is a line that runs right down the middle of my own heart, right in my heart. And that's why Romans chapter 3 will say, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Hey, listen, that's not to say that there aren't righteous people and unrighteous people. That's not the point. The point is that I can never be at a point in my life where I can't say the old statement, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I can never be in a position where I can just throw rocks at other people and not look in my own heart. Our capacity for self-deception, to blame, or, hey, I teach Sunday school, yeah, worship, or compare, it's inexhaustible. Why a series like this? Why face these seven capital tendencies? Number 4, because our aim is to please God and not just be accepted by Him. And this is a beautiful spirit. Our aim is to please God in all ways and not just be accepted. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. To use biblical words, here you go. As Christians, we've been justified, but we're also called to what? Be sanctified. We experience justification, which is what? We come to Christ, we are saved, we're redeemed. You can't be any more saved than saved. You can't be any more forgiven than when you come to Christ. There you go. I'm not any more saved today than I was the moment I was first saved in Christ, but we grow. We're justified, and we stand justified, never sinned, but then we grow in sanctification. We're taking off the old, we're putting on the new. We're developing, we're growing, our character is being transformed. And it's not just a self-help program. In partnership with other believers, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote from Dallas Willard. Saving or justifying grace should be only the beginning and not the finale of our Christian story. In other words, you're justified? Oh, good. Just sit on the couch and soak up grace. No, the Lord has a journey for you and a journey for me. And we make it our aim to please Him, not just be accepted, but to please Him. And last of all, we do this series so that we can confess and repent well under grace. You know, confession is a wonderful gift God gives us. It's a wonderful gift. It's a way of naming and admitting an issue and saying, Lord, here's a specific matter, and I'm not going to be able to clean this up on my own. And I need your grace, and I need your help. I need some serious divine assistance. And listen, we can come to the Lord in confession generally, but it helps when we come specifically. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But as we confess our sins, you can always know He is faithful, He is just, to forgive us our sins, to purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, here's the point. Christ is the physician of our souls. And sometimes the hardest chains to break are the ones that we do not acknowledge. And as we confess, as we're honest with ourselves and honest to God, and at times honest with one another, we find freedom. There's an old statement that says, there's no healing in hiding. And naming our sins is actually the confessional counterpart to counting your blessings. I hope you count your blessings. But it's also important for us to pay attention to vainglory, envy, sloth, avarice, greed, anger, gluttony, feeding our faces, feeding our pleasure senses and starving our heart, and lust. So in this series, I really think you're going to find it to be very practically helpful and beneficial as we begin to resist certain old patterns and open ourselves up to a garden of new possibilities in Christ. And I believe that if you will join with me in sinking down into some healthy roots, and if you will give the Holy Spirit a really big yes in your life, I think you might find a healthier you and even a healthier family as we intentionally cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this journey. And again, this is not about being guilt-ridden. It's about being sensitive to those things that might be holding you back from the life you really want. What is it? Someone said, in defining sin, really, it's simply the dislocation of the soul. It's not where we really want to be. It's not where God wants us to be. And He wants to heal us and shape us and renew us under His kind hands. All right, everybody. Just know I love you and I pray for you. I thank you for being with us today. We've got some good things ahead. We've got a couple of baptisms coming up. Let me ask Doug Freedy to come up here. Doug's going to be praying over us, and as Doug is making his way up, would you look at this script? Look at the scripture from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting.